I'm Beth, for those of you who don't know me, and I am the trainee minister here at Sea Free Church Cheltenham. And I have been tasked with continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount today. And I kind of want to start with a bit of a disclaimer here, because some of the topics that we've been covering are a little bit tricky, and today's topic is a little bit tricky. And I just kind of want to reassure everyone before we start that these things are not what determines our salvation. So we talked about giving last week. We're going to be talking about judgment today. And you know, these were intended as Jesus' teaching on how we should live in his kingdom to be able to experience his abundance, his freedom, his joy. They are his ways of guiding us to live our life to all its fullness, okay? But they aren't what determines our salvation. Jesus dying on the cross is what gives us our salvation. And if we fail to do these things, if we maybe choose not to do these things, it doesn't mean we're not saved. So I kind of want to put a disclaimer on that before I start, because some of these things are really tricky and really challenging, and we're all at different places in our relationship with God, and God will be kind of stirring our hearts to do certain things at certain times. So let's listen to what God is telling us to do with these things and what our next step is for those things. So today, as I said, I'm going to be talking a bit about judgment, which is a nice, easy topic. And we're going to be looking at Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5. So if anyone's reading along with me, Matthew 7, verse 1 to 5, it should come up on the screen for you. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard by which you judge others. You will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take that splinter out of your eye," and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So, as I said, this passage is all about judging. And I think before we can really unpack what Jesus is teaching us here, we need to know what is meant by the word judgment here. Who here knows that our words have power? Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Both death and life are in the power of the tongue." We can choose to speak life into a situation or a person, or we can choose to speak death into a situation or person. Proverbs 12, verse 18 tells us that the one who speaks rashly can be like a piercing sword. They can damage and they can hurt. But the tongue of a wise person brings healing. So, we have the ability to tear down or to build up, to damage or to heal in all the words that we use. And when we look at this passage, the Greek for judge that Jesus is using here is the idea of expressing a negative opinion about someone or criticizing someone negatively. So when we're speaking about judgment, we're not speaking about discernment and being able to judge good from bad. We're talking about negatively criticizing people. The Message translation puts this really well. It says, "Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment." Who here has ever been negatively criticized? Just show of hands. Work, school, yeah, relationships. It's part of our normal culture today that we use negative criticism all the time. It seems like we just don't question it. People at work use it to try and help you improve your job, your performance in your role. We'll negatively criticize you so that you know what you're doing wrong so you can put it right. People online use negative criticism all the time. For those of you who kind of watch your reality TV on Netflix and things, you'll see that people that put themselves on those shows get so negatively criticized online. They get memes made out of them. They get judged because everybody feels they have the right to give negative judgment to those people. Maybe in our marriages or our relationships, we can negatively criticize. Don't worry, I've got permission to talk about this. we can negatively criticize in order to try and get the result we want. So we tell each other everything that person is doing wrong in the hope that they will get it right. My poor husband has experienced this a lot because I am a bit of a clean freak. To the extreme, and he is always getting berated for leaving a mess everywhere, as if that's going to motivate him to not leave a mess everywhere. I'm constantly pointing out, you've made this mess. So it becomes part of our relationship sometimes that we negatively criticize to try and get something out of it, to try and get what we want. When we get hurt, we negatively criticize. Have you ever noticed if someone does something wrong or offends you, it suddenly becomes really easy to find everything that's wrong with that person? You know, not only did they hurt me and do this thing, but they're really lazy, or they've got a really big ego, or they do this wrong, or they do that wrong. And suddenly we get in this habit of just looking for the faults in this person because they've hurt us. But does it work? Does negative criticism work? Does it make any difference? Well, there's a lot of people that have got a lot more time than I have that have done some studying into this, and they've come up with the impact of negative criticism. I can't talk today, can I? Right, and this is what they've said the results of negative criticism are. So, defensiveness. Negative attitude towards work, a negative atmosphere, intense stress levels, emotional exhaustion, lack of self-worth, resentment, fear, demotivation, shame, anxiety, negative impact on performance, and negative impact on effectiveness. So if I want to try and make things better, these are not the things I'm looking for, are they? If I want my husband to be motivated to keep my house clean, then I'm going to fail by negatively criticizing him because he's going to feel demotivated. He's going to feel emotionally exhausted. He's going to feel anxious about getting it right. If my colleague is not going to perform better at their job if they are feeling intense stress and a lack of self-worth. So if we're trying to use negative criticism to make things better, we're kind of self-defeating, really. And what I found really interesting is they also did a study on the opposite. So when we use praise, compassion and empathy in these situations, this is what happens. And this is talking about the workplace, but I think it's true across the board in all aspects of our life. So praise, compassion and empathy create collaboration, active engagement, increased motivation, boost of morale, positive atmosphere. It releases dopamine, which is associated with pleasure, motivation, reward, increased focus, and increased creativity. It enhances well-being and mental health, reduces stress, greater satisfaction, increased loyalty, and increased trust. So, if we want someone to do something well, then compassion, not criticism, is the key. People are much likely to act in a better way and do a certain job well, to keep the house clean, when they feel motivated, rewarded, and positive. Says my husband. Jesus has been speaking to me this week. So it's no wonder that Jesus is really clear on this. And he speaks against negative criticism towards people. Now, we have to be careful, because this doesn't mean, to not use negative criticism against someone doesn't mean that we don't ever discern and we don't ever judge good from bad. The Bible is really clear that we should do those things. We should discern and we should judge good from bad. But that is not the same as being negative about someone and their failures. And this passage doesn't say that we aren't meant to help each other get rid of the wood. You know, we should want to help people out of love for them rather than from a place of judgment or thinking that we know better than them. So Jesus does call us to help each other, but he puts a few requirements on that help in order to protect us, in order that we show love to one another. So we're going to look a little bit deeper at this now. So firstly, Jesus' first condition is that he calls us to deal with our own sin first. Jesus' analogy doesn't suggest that we go on living with the speck in the beam in our eye. We notice that Jesus says that we are to help each other, but we've just got to be able to deal with our own stuff first. Now, anyone that saw me coming in today might have noticed I've brought some tools with me. Is Steve back in the room? Steve is back in the room. Don't ever join my Connect group, guys, because you will get pulled into my sermon illustrations. So my lovely husband, Tom, who is very clean, and Steve, who are going to come up and help me with this next bit. So can you guys come up for me? Oh, no. It's all right. Okay. Right, Steve. Oh, no. I need this one first. Steve, can I have your hands, please? Oh, just hold this for me. Told you, don't join my Connect group. This is what happened. Okay, we're going to, for the sake of time, we're going to pretend like I have tied this really, really tight and all the way around. We haven't got time for that. Okay, so I'm going to give Tom the task of just helping Steve get out of his robe. Don't start yet. No. If only it were that easy. But unfortunately, I'm going to trip him up while I do it. Thank you.
Health and safety's been done, right?
Nah. We don't do health and safety.
I can't really sue her, because what's hers is mine, and mine is hers anyway.
Just get all his money, won't I? Yeah. Right. I guess it's doing the housework. Oh, I'm getting tied up in this now. Okay. Here we go. Right. Now you can try and help Steve get out of his rope.
I still want to push him off the stage.
Now, this isn't actually going to work that well, because I didn't actually tie Steve that tight, so he probably can. But for the sake of my illustration, he's really struggling, isn't he?
He actually is.
He's making it worse, and it wasn't tied before, but now it is. And you take from that illustration what you want. So, Tom, cannot help Steve when he's got his own stuff tying him up. Yeah? He can't be of any use to Steve until he deals with this. Yeah? You guys can go now. So if you want to sort yourself out, that's fine. You go deal with that. It's all right. Oh, you can tell we haven't practiced that. So my point is that in order to help others, we need to deal with our own stuff first. It's really easy to see how other people are getting things wrong. It's not so easy to see our own sin and our own weaknesses. But while we've got something stuck in our own eye, we're never going to be able to see someone else's situation clearly. Our vision of what is actually happening is going to be blurred by our own sin. Have you ever been in a situation where you thought one thing was happening, but actually you found out there's a whole load of stuff going on that you didn't know about, and what you thought was happening wasn't actually what was happening? I used to work in a school, and this was something that God really worked on me with, because a lot of the time I dealt with, the children who were maybe naughty or couldn't cope in the class, they would come to me. They'd be dropped off with me. So I dealt a lot with bad behavior. And a student who's misbehaving, sometimes you just see them as they're naughty. They just don't care about anyone or anything. They need a good talking to. And you'd be a judgmental about them. But actually, then you'd find out that actually there's abuse going on at home. Or they're about to be moved out of their house because they can't afford where they're staying. And if I am just judgmental about the behavior, I'm never going to see the bigger picture. But if God can deal with the judgmental attitude in me, if he can soften my heart, then very quickly I'm able to see the big picture and I'm able to be of help to that student. We can only help other people in their situations when we've dealt with our own. Secondly, Jesus teaches this out of a place of relationship. So when he talks about helping each other, he's talking about helping people out of a relationship. And we can see this because Jesus calls the person with a splinter a brother to the person with the beam. This implies they have a relationship. If we don't first have a relationship with someone, then maybe we aren't best placed to help that person. Because if we want to help someone because we love them and we want to champion them and we want to see them succeed, then we're much less likely to fall into the trap of negative criticism. We should only help people in their situation and difficulties if we have a genuine relationship with that person to do it out of. So first, we deal with our own sin. Secondly, we help out of a genuine relationship and love for that person. Thirdly, we are called to help, not tell. So Jesus uses the word help. He doesn't use the word tell. I think a lot of the time when we feel that someone's acted wrongly, we want to focus on telling them that they've done it wrong. But we maybe don't have the intention of supporting them or coming alongside them to help them get it right. Sometimes we can be tempted to tell and not to actually help. If someone you love was drowning, it would not be compassionate to shout at them, "You're drowning," and then do nothing about it. When you can swim and you can help them get out of the water. Like, imagine if the man in this situation that Jesus is saying about just looked at his brother and went, "You've got something stuck in your eye there." Like, "Yeah, I have. Help me to get that out." So we can't feel responsible for telling someone they aren't getting something right if we don't have the intention of giving up our time, of coming alongside that person and building them up and helping them to make it better. It's not our job to call out people for what they're getting wrong. It is our job to help support them to get it right. Our job isn't to point out people's failures. It's to help them to heal and to learn and to succeed in the future. Finally, we need Jesus to remove the wood. We can't do it on our own, and we can't do it for each other. You see, when Jesus talks about the splinter and he talks about the beam, both are made of the same stuff, sin. And sin is basically another word for missing the mark, missing what God has called us to love others and to love God. And whether we've got a little sin or whether we got a lot of sin, it's all the same in God's eyes. Whether we got a beam or whether we got a splinter, God is the only one that can remove it. And it needs to be paid for on the cross. Ultimately, Jesus is the only one who can remove our sin and remove the sin of our brother or sister. We are in equal need of Jesus and equal need of his salvation. You see, sin will always be something we will battle with because the human side of us in our humanity is always going to mess up. We like to think we're perfect. I like to think I'm perfect, but it's not true. We're always going to get things wrong. And that's why Jesus died on the cross for us. Because as the Son of God, who had no sin, he was the only one that could take that sin upon himself and remove its power over us. Because he loved us so much that he would do that for us. So we can't get rid of the wood by ourselves. We need Jesus. And maybe today you've never made a decision to let Jesus into your heart, to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And maybe you're ready to be set free from that power that sin has over you. And if you're ready to accept that truth over your life today, then in a minute I'm going to say a prayer. And if you're ready to make that decision to follow him, then all you need to do is to join me in that prayer while every head is bowed. Or maybe today, you know that you've slipped away from God. Maybe you used to follow Jesus, but actually you feel like you've lost your relationship with him and you want to reconnect with him today. Or if you're just not sure of your salvation, then we're going to bow our heads now and we're going to pray. And if that's you, then pray with me from your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins and you rose from the dead. I ask you to forgive me for all my wrongdoing and to receive me as your child. I commit my life to you now. Amen. And with every head still bowed, could I ask you to raise your hand if you prayed that prayer? Thank you. Lord, I pray for everyone that's decided to follow you today, or that has decided they want to reconnect with you today. I pray that they would experience your peace and your presence in their lives right now, and that they would know your truth over their lives today and for the rest of their lives. Amen.